Well, we're moving along in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Hopefully it's been apparent to us as we've studied the book of Acts that the main theme of this historical record, so the Gospels are the Gospels, Acts is sort of a standalone, and then we have the epistles, Bible prophecy with Revelation. What is Acts? It's a history book of the expansion of the Gospel and the formation of the church in the New Testament. So for us as a church newly settled in this place, along with our sister church, for us to reevaluate our outreach and to plead with God to develop visitation ministry out of our Sunday school class, out of our church, to take lessons from Acts and run with them. And develop them personally in our families together in a way that we look more like the way the disciples and believers did in the book of Acts. We could study all kinds of, and it would benefit, teaching on evangelism, different methods, different concepts, but we're going right to the source when we see how they did it and seek to bring it into our lives. This morning, we're going to look at two men and their witness in the midst of a major transition doctrinally, dispensationally, a major transition. We're going to look at two individuals and their style doesn't say it all, but their style of witnessing, their style of ministry. To say it in a word, I don't have the PowerPoint this morning, but to say it in a word is Peter witnessed by responding well to God's leading. Right there is, it's easy to bring that, you know, into our lives, that we would respond well. We're going to sense God's leading a little differently than Peter did, where the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he saw visions and those kinds of things God used then. But we certainly are aware when God leads us and nudges us and burdens us and directs us. To have Peter's response and follow well is the example here to follow. Second person we want to look at is Barnabas. What, you know, a few short verses. What an amazing example as well for us to really think about and seek to follow. Barnabas. There's something about Barnabas. He is quiet and he is effective. Barnabas witnessed by mentoring. Barnabas did ministry through discipleship. We're going to talk about illustrations of discipleship from you folks, some of them. I don't know all of them, but I'll share some that I've become aware of. But that you and I would also see this church, this group, these people, with those upstairs, downstairs, and who will come later, as an opportunity for us to minister to and with. I have Lynn and I, a missions professor, Dave Benning, served the Lord as a missionary in the Philippines for number of years, and eventually came to Baptist Bible College, Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and taught the missions program, and was a great example. When we get to Barnabas, I'll quote him. One of the things that he said was, "In your service to God, never do anything alone. In your service to God, never do anything alone. Take someone with you so that they too can see your faithfulness, your passion, your love for the Lord." We'll talk about that as we begin to think about these things. So Peter witnessed by responding well to God's leading. Chapter 10, There's a lot of passage to cover. We'll read some of it and get the highlights. Earlier, Peter followed in chapter 9, notice with me, in verse 32, Peter preached from town to town. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Peter passed throughout all quarters. Peter, like Philip had, went from city to city, town to town, preaching, probably at first, if not exclusively, in the synagogues. Oh, to have a place in town today where we could have a large crowd of unbelievers, and they naturally gathered to hear the preaching of the word for some reason, where we could be invited, and oh, they would like to have a visitor speak. What a benefit they had in the first century, early in. I've often thought, I wish there were places like that today. But that's what he did. He preached from town to town, and then he was invited to Joppa, verse 36. There was at Joppa, I guess is how it's pronounced, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come and not delay. And Peter rose and went. So that showed how Peter, briefly, in the previous chapter, ministered. He preached from town to town. He came by invitation. Here in chapter 10, we see that God prepared Peter. And I'd like to suggest there's a similarity in your heart and mind in the way God has prepared you and I to be a witness. Maybe there's a person that you look to who you seek to emulate in their ministry style and talk to, and you've learned from, and there's certainly been individuals that have shaped my style of ministry, and how we look at Peter as one that we can look to as certainly a premier example. God led through a vision, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Let me just talk through some of these things. Cornelius, a centurion. Centurion, one commentary explained it's a century centurion. The words are related there. He was over 100 Roman soldiers. In Caesarea, by the way, Caesarea is where Philip ended. I shouldn't say ended. Where he landed as he ministered in cities up the coast. He landed in Caesarea. Might have still been there in Caesarea, but God worked in Cornelius's life, a man who feared God with his family, and an angel came to him, verse 4. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea side. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Cornelius' prayer was heard, and here's God's evaluation of his prayer is meaningful. One who had not yet received the Holy Spirit, how did salvation, when did salvation happen? I won't get, I don't know that we can be totally clear on all of that, but we certainly know when the Spirit came. And he clearly had a expression of faith and trust salvation, and then following that was baptized. The next verses, Cornelius sends three after Peter, and then Peter is communicated to by God through a vision of a sheet with animals on it. And God says to Peter in this trance, about lunchtime, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, someone says, you can say no and you can say Lord, but they ought never to be in the same sentence. "No, Lord, not so, for I've never eaten that which is unclean." Well, this is history. This is what took place three times. And then God took that sheet up, and Peter woke from the vision at lunchtime with verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted This seemed to trouble him. What does this mean? Can you imagine? In himself, what this vision might be, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get down and go with them, doubting nothing. Through a vision. Now the Spirit's leading him, speaking to him. Here comes an invitation. Verse 22. God is preparing Peter for a dramatic change. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So he is invited. God is preparing him. And then there is this meeting that comes in 23 to 33. Let me rush through that. Then called he them in. Peter called these Gentiles in and lodged them, which was unfamiliar and unbiblical from the teaching of the law. But now he was sensing a change as God was leading. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know, Peter is addressing them with this change, this theological change that he's experiencing inwardly and relationally. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. I looked that up, and Strong says that it's speaking against, another translation, objection. So he came to them without objecting. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee. Someone, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I think, in their commentary on this passage, spoke of this meeting as being one of all dignity, where Peter, as God was preparing him, was beginning to look at Gentiles with the eye of seeing them as prospective brothers in Christ for the first time. And this crowded home, perhaps, this new thing that God was doing, was merely in keeping with our Savior who said, unto the ends of the earth, in Acts 1:8. But Peter had to be prepared, and God prepared him. Peter had much to overcome. Sound Old Testament teaching regarding unclean food and people to the nation of Israel was not going to be that way for the church. Acts 10 and 11 is a carefully written historical record showing a new joining of Jew and Gentile into one body. The church. This clear and decisive transition by God Himself set the course for relationships in the church and evangelism from the church throughout the church age. There's an example here to follow, brothers and sisters. Would you agree? God leads us today. He challenges us to speak to people. I've been challenged by evangelistic meetings, and I went right up the street and met with a former college or schoolmate and sought to bring the gospel to him. And, you know, so many ways God at times we could talk about. God burdens us to witness. God prepared Peter's thinking theologically. He prepared Peter's will. And can we say it is good when theology motivates us to tell others of our Savior? It is good when we surrender our will to go and tell, as Peter did. Read with me again, verse 10:29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or objecting as soon as I was sent for. Peter followed God. God worked through Peter. God prepared him. God worked through him. There are two areas in which God worked through Peter. One, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Notice how Peter told of Christ in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Judy, I think you used the phrase a week or two ago. We just have to open our mouth. And boy, that seems to be some of the trouble sometimes, isn't it? We just have to open our mouth. And, I'll tell you, for me, it was, what am I going to say? I need to know what to say when I open it so I don't fumble and trip and stammer. And we learn ways to present the gospel, and we learn what to say. And sometimes it might be the exact same wording that you used before with somebody else, but that's okay. Learn what to say. Peter opened his mouth and told them about Jesus Christ, and you could read that later and see how he spoke to them of Christ. Let me read through there. Verse 36, the word which God, here's his message to them. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So he doesn't go back to the Old Testament with these Gentiles. He starts with New Testament Christ time, who Jesus is, his identity. There's no need to go back to the law with these people. Let's start with Christ. That word, I say, ye know, which was published, verse 37, throughout all Judea and beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He's saying that you've heard about Christ already. I'm simply summarizing and telling you the pointed reason for which Christ came affects you being saved from your sin. You've heard this already, but he's bringing it home to them. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, judge of the living and dead. You're going to face the judge. All will face the judge. This is a reason we need to be saved. And he presents it that way. And then he says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. You're going to face the judge, but you can face him forgiven. That's saying it in a brief way, isn't it? That's what our friends and family members who are lost need to hear. You're going to face the judge, but you can face him forgiven. I trust you have sought and believed him for forgiveness of your sins. It's as simple as that, isn't it, friends? It's as simple as that. God does the saving when we trust him. God worked through Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit comes, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And again, this all-inclusiveness, talk about household salvation, and these things are very possible as God works. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as meant there were six that went with Peter, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He says, this is just like Pentecost. And he confirms that concept later. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, and no doubt he stayed there and continued to teach. God worked through Peter. Marvelous, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And then God worked through Peter, convincing certain Jews of God's working with the Gentiles, chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. There's an interesting observation. Warren Wiersbe points it out, and I had noticed it as well, that this word contend is, it's a similar concept to gainsaying in verse 29 earlier. And then it comes up again, this concept of making a difference between, and that God is no respecter of persons in this narrative, historical narrative. There isn't to be this contention in those that are witness to and who the gospel is for. There is to be a recognition, whosoever will, and to share it with all. And certainly here with Gentile. Verse 3, chapter 11, saying, thou, Peter, they're accusing Peter, they're challenging him. Why did, you know, you went in to eat men that are uncircumcised and did eat with them. And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order. This is why I see this as being a carefully written historical document by Dr. Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to preserve a record that shows God's transitioning the gospel to include the Gentiles, us. We had the joy in Shelburne of having two converted, saved Jewish people. And, you know, whenever these passages would come, it was meaningful to think of relationships in the past and so on. Well, there were some that didn't get this, understandably. They'd been taught for years, and that's what was existing, is the Old Testament. New Testament epistles hadn't yet been all put together, certainly even written. And they got after Peter and said, you went in, and then he recounts this in a summary. And we'll come to his conclusion in verse 17. And he describes God's leading, the Spirit's leading him, and so forth. And then he comes in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, those who questioned Peter's going into the Gentiles, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then their conclusion, hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. For now they're calm about this. It comes up again. God used Peter. Peter followed God. God led and Peter followed. At each point of leading, Peter followed. He followed the vision. He followed the effect of the vision and he got what it meant. He followed the Holy Spirit's leading. He followed the Holy Spirit's coming. He acknowledged this coming of the Spirit in their lives as a great example for us to follow and to meditate on when the Spirit nudges us to hand someone a tract or prompts us to invite someone over or burdens us to go see somebody. May we respond as Peter did. May we respond as Peter did. Barnabas witnessed by making disciples. I'm so intrigued by this man also. Chapter 11, there's a little progress report of the church's growth and progress of the gospel. It kind of resets a little back to Stephen's time. Now when they, verse 19, chapter 11, verse 19, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. I wish I had a map up for you, but if you want to think about the Mediterranean and the land of Israel, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Antioch was way up here. Out from Antioch is this island of Cyprus. I didn't look up where Phinehas is. Anybody want to tell us? Some who came there to Antioch, notice verse 20, and some of them preaching the word. So people came to Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Some of those that came to this coastal city of Antioch were from the island of Cyprus. Some were from the coastal city of Cyrene, which is down on the northern shore of Libya, Africa, is what it suggested. They came to Antioch from there to teach people in Antioch. There's a lot of geography and traveling, but God is working in Antioch, and the people are believers are coming there to teach, to preach, to minister. The church at Jerusalem got wind of that, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Wouldn't it be great if we heard of a stirring of God somewhere in New England, and people were getting saved by the dozens, and we could send some people to minister and to continue to encourage and be a part of that? It's not the only way we do evangelism, but that's what took place here. Notice Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What a summary for Christian living. If we could remind ourselves, our children, our families, cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Be intentionally walking, abiding near Christ. Cling to Him. Stay close to Him. Great theme. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I'm going to rush a little, but because I want to get this in. Who was Barnabas and how did God use him? Barnabas was a quiet, at least as we see, servant. He was exemplary. Go back to 4, please, chapter 4. In loving generosity, Acts 4, 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Barnabas was from that island. He was a Levite, probably had some training. He was recognized for being an encourager and given a new name. He was exemplary in loving generosity. He was exemplary in his character. Notice with me how he ministered to Paul. Chapter 11. Well, stay in chapter 4, verse 36. He was an encourager. Now let's go. I'm sorry. I'm trying to rush too much, I guess. Chapter 11, verse 24. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. There's a character about him that was spiritual, seen by the Spirit of God's working in his life. He was encouraging, chapter 9, verse 26. Try to get what was going on behind the scenes here. Chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come, now converted, when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried to join himself to the disciples, but they all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Could have left him at the curb. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him. Let me ask you, do you think Barnabas was in Damascus or not. I suggest maybe he wasn't. I didn't do any study on this, but he had heard what happened in Saul's life and his testimony and his teaching in his early days, and he simply repeated them. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. How did Barnabas help? What happened behind the scenes? Barnabas saw a problem, and he went about to solve it quietly, caringly, wisely. And God worked through Barnabas. Men, be like Barnabas. Ladies, be like Barnabas. Problems exist in churches every week. Be like Barnabas. It can be little, and you can see something solved and rejoice, and nobody has to know, or on we go as we seek to honor the Lord. That can be helpful today. He was insightful. Notice chapter 11, verse 25. Had a great ministry in Antioch. Then it says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Let me run through the verbs with you real quick. The question is, why did Barnabas leave a healthy, growing ministry? The answer is to multiply his ministry by making disciples. Notice the verbs. He departed to seek, found him, brought him. They assembled together and they taught much people together. Barnabas witnessed and taught by making disciples. One thing that our church would greatly benefit from is an ongoing work of mentoring for ministry. Discipleship. Rick and Linda and others work with the teens and to take them on a missions trip and to do other kinds of ministry as mentoring, as making disciples. The Echo group gathers and they have fellowship and prayer time and their encouragements in their group, but also to reach out to others. I'm understanding the Hathcotes have a burden to see those in the Echo group to minister and by visitation and some of the elderly folks in shut-ins. Discipleship. Parents with our children, one of the key times that I remember, especially for boys, ladies too, but for boys, is whenever there's a meal at church, there's work to do. Lots of it. And to encourage young men to grab chairs and set them up is basic. But it aids in teaching, helping the ladies to be involved and the young gals to get involved. Training for a specific role and then handing that over like it's been done in our nursery nicely. Told you, Dave Benning would say, never do anything alone. Do what you do with others. Find a way to invite someone to go. It takes time to coordinate, I know. But think of the passion, the ministry that's happening as they learn your faithfulness and desire to serve and love for God. In a witnessing situation, to show and model for your children, it occurred to me, it seems for some reason too late, you know, in some ways, to demonstrate to my children how to actually lead someone through the Romans Road. Thank the Lord, he gave me opportunity to do that with our younger a couple of times, where she actually saw and was able to be in an environment where it was comfortable sharing with this other person or other people. But, oh, my word, how important is that? That our kids see. And by the way, when I served as pastor, it came to me, I recognized that many times people want to witness, they're motivated to witness, but they somehow, we don't know how. And when shown, it makes an incredible difference. And God gave us that opportunity with different individuals to show them how to witness. We still have a lot to learn. Gary and Carol taught many young people how to serve through lunch ministry. You know, to bring that mentoring, and we could talk about others, but to recognize, oh yeah, we used to do that. Bring that here. Smaller scale maybe. have to work to create new connections, to invite people to help out with things here and with things there. Bring that here. Be like Barnabas. Mentor for ministry. Be looking for ways to mentor. Teach your love for God, your passion and your faithfulness in your service to others. Let's pray together. Father, you're a wonderful, glorious, worthy God. Please help us to serve you as Peter did by following and as Barnabas did by mentoring. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.